We're going to be in the book of John this morning, John chapter 20, as we seek to answer this question, who is this man? As you're turning there, I was thinking about it. There are important first people to have done things or to break barriers so that others may follow. For instance, in 1947, Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier, the first human to break the sound barrier, and then many would follow after that. In 1963, Valentina Keshkova was the first woman to go into space, of which many would follow, including in 1983, American astronaut Sally Ride. How about 1967, Christian Barnard, the first human heart transplant, of which many would follow. 1947, in baseball, Jackie Robinson breaks the barrier as the first African-American to play in the major leagues, and many would follow after. In 1954, Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile, which many believed was humanly impossible to do, and now it is broken regularly. But all of those fail to compare to what we celebrate today, the first to conquer death, so that many would follow after him. There were many, you may remember, what about Lazarus? What about the little girl that Jesus revived from death and brought her back to life? See, the difference between those two is you might call that resuscitation because they came back to life, but they died again. But Jesus was the first to conquer death, and he is still alive today. And that is what we are celebrating. He is the resurrected Lord. The resurrected Lord. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning as we answer the question, who is this man? And so if you're there, John chapter 20, I'm going to be referencing from 19 through 31, but I'm going to read out loud verses 24 to 31, and if you'd follow along with me. It says this, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In this passage, we are encountering the disciples on the other side of resurrection. We have seen all last week, we focused on the fact that Jesus died as the atonement for our sin. And we've repented, we've reflected on that, and that culminated on Good Friday, the day Jesus died, was put into a borrowed tomb. But then on the first day of the week, some women went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, and they could not find his body because Jesus was alive. And they ran back after an encounter with Jesus and ran back to tell the other disciples. One of my favorite details recorded in Scripture is that, as we believe, John, one of the disciples, wrote the Gospel of John recorded the detail that he ran to the tomb faster than Peter. I just love that. That's just guys and friends going, oh, if I'm writing this, I'm going to include that detail. And they found it empty, and they were perplexed. And they get back to the upper room, and they are fearful. Verse 19 would say, they are fearful, and the doors are locked. They're confused, and they were fearful because of the Jews. They were fearful because their master had just been arrested and crucified. And they thought, well, surely they may come after us next. And yet, even in a locked room, in fearful heart condition, was no barrier for Jesus. The resurrected Jesus made his way into that room. I would love to have had more detail about how that happened, whether he just bloop appeared or phased through the wall or I just don't know, but I mean, we're left to just say, wow, something unusual happened. And he appears to those disciples and he says, peace be with you. And they recognize him as he shows them the scars in his hands and in his side, and they rejoice. But then we come on the passage which I just read, which was they are telling Thomas, who had not been with them on that night, we've seen the Lord, and he won't believe it. I mean, he's got eyewitnesses there that said, we've seen him. And he says, I will never believe unless I can put my finger in the nail-scarred hand. If I can put my hand in the side that was pierced. Ladies and gentlemen, I think many of us at least have learned, be careful what you tell God you'll never do. Because a week later, the doors are locked again, and Thomas, the twin, is in the room, and again, Jesus makes his way into a locked room, and he says, peace be to you. And can you imagine what it felt like to be Thomas, for this person to appear? And then he looks straight at Thomas and says, Thomas, you want to put your finger right here? Maybe you'd like to put your hand here. And Thomas responds, my Lord, my God. And Jesus makes a statement, you have believed because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And then we get the verses that I read at the end, verses 30 and 31, which give us the clue, give us the evidence of why did John write this book. He says, these things, look, Jesus did a lot more than I could have written down, but these things I wrote so that you would believe, and that by believing, you would have life. And so this morning, if you've got a Life Point outline, what we're going to be focusing on is this, the resurrected Lord. And as we examine John 20, we're going to see three ways that the resurrection can impact us. Three ways that the resurrection can impact us. Number one, the resurrection is for those who hide behind locked doors with fearful hearts. The resurrection can be for those who are behind closed doors with fearful hearts. What I mean is this, those disciples were afraid. They had literally locked themselves up, and yet Jesus said, I can still get to you. There may be some in this room today that you have closed yourself off from God. You've sought to create barriers with other people from the household of faith. You don't even know why you're here today, but you have created a locked door. There is a fear in your heart of what does it mean if I go forward and accept Christ? What would Jesus ask me to do or change? And there's fear. Or what would other people think? Or what would my family think? There is fear, and it is gripping. And you have locked yourself away and closed off with a fearful heart, and the resurrected Lord says, I came for you. And his word for you in the Life Point outline and straight from Scripture is this, peace. Peace be with you. Amen. See, when we have fear, we need peace. The same author of John wrote in one of his letters, perfect love drives out fear. If you're fearful this morning, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the living Savior says, have peace. When Jennifer, my wife and I, when we were in seminary in Fort Worth, we lived in some seminary housing that was not in a great neighborhood. I used to tell people that when I got married, I took Jennifer to a neighborhood that was on TV all the time. It was a show called Cops, right? I mean, it was just constantly stuff happening. And I remember one night, I was very fearful because it was around Christmas and we had just decorated our tree, which meant we took it out of a box, plugged it in, and it lit up. And that was my kind of decorating. But at about 2 a.m., as we've decorated that tree, we heard a loud knock on our front door, and we heard someone pleading from the other side, help me, help me. I was gripped with fear of what is on the other side of that door. And so I began trying to peek through the blinds because there had been stories of people sending a woman up to the door, and then when you open it, someone else coming in and robbing the home. And so I was fearful. And I mean, I'm looking, we called the campus security, and we never saw anyone. I don't know what that was, but it set in me weeks and months of fear where I was just locking the door and I had no peace when I tried to sleep at night. And I remember finally in my life group, in our small group, just confessing and saying, can y'all pray for me? This happened. I am gripped with fear. And my small group leader prayed that God's peace would come upon me. And maybe you don't even understand this. I don't hardly understand it other than the power of God. But I had peace and was able to sleep, even when helicopters were shining spotlights down our street looking for criminals. Why? Because God says, peace. I don't know what fear you may have when it comes to following this Savior, but He says to you as a resurrected Lord, peace be with you. Secondly, the resurrected Lord is for those who doubt and demand signs. The resurrected Lord is for those who doubt and demand signs. In the text that we read, Thomas is often given the moniker Doubting Thomas. The more you look at Thomas, I don't know how much it's doubt as much as it is just this sense of pride in him. If you look at Thomas's life in the book of John, you have three stories about Thomas. In about John chapter 10, Jesus has heard that Lazarus has died, and they're getting ready to go to the town where Lazarus has died, and he'd just been run out of there. And Thomas is the one that says, well, fellas, I guess we'll follow him and die there. He's just a pessimist, is what Thomas is. Just doesn't have the rolling of your tongue like Doubting Thomas, but pessimist Thomas, let's go and die there. Then in chapter 14, Jesus says, I am going to go to a place and prepare it for you. If this was not true, I wouldn't tell you that. And Thomas is the one that says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus said, you do. I've been telling you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, but Thomas, pessimist, how can we go there? We don't know. And then in this encounter, everyone else is saying, we've seen him, he's alive. I'll never believe it. And here's my demands. I need to put my finger in the nail-scarred hand. That's the only way I will believe. But I want you to notice something very interesting. When Jesus shows up in this passage, we often maybe fill in some blanks that Scripture doesn't fill in. See, Jesus comes in, he turns to Thomas and says, Thomas, do you need to put your fingers here? Do you need to put your hand on my side? But Scripture does not actually tell us that Thomas put his finger in the palm or put his hand on his side. All we know is that upon seeing him, he proclaims, my Lord, my God. And listen to how Jesus responds. Do you now believe because you have seen? not because you have touched. See, in your Life Point outline, the insight is this. Sometimes we make a list of criteria for what it will take for us to believe, when in reality, all we need is to encounter Jesus personally. Thomas said, "Here's my demand. I must touch the nail-scarred hand." But when he encountered Jesus, the risen Lord, his demands went out the window and he just proclaimed, "My Lord, my God." It's kind of like this. Have you ever been on a vacation or a mission trip and you had just an amazing time, or you went somewhere where the scenery is just awe-inspiring, gorgeous, and you snap some photos and you come back home and you try to convey how beautiful or how amazing the trip was with someone who did not go there? And you know the experience where they're sort of, how many pictures you got? Like they can't grasp what you have experienced unless they have experienced it themselves. If you've had the experience of going on a mission trip and just the opportunity to share Christ and see God move, and when you come back and you try to report it to people who were not there, it is often met with sort of a, "I'm glad you had a good time." Why? Because some things in life are meant to be experienced personally. And as much as the other disciples are trying to tell Thomas, we have seen that he is alive. We've seen the Lord. Thomas had to experience it personally. I don't know what doubts or demands you may have. It is common for people to say, "I'll follow God if he will fix my finances. I'll believe in Jesus if he will just do a sign. I will follow Jesus if," and we make the demands. But I'm telling you, the demands will fly out the window if you will just encounter the risen Lord. Amen. Jesus tells Thomas, "Don't disbelieve, but believe." That is really a theme throughout the book of John. See, throughout the book of John, if you were to just go to the internet and go to like BibleGateway.com and then type a search for the word signs, and then just go and click over on the book of John for only the instances where the word signs comes up in the book of John, you will begin to see this back and forth where Jesus is doing signs proving who he is. He's changing water into wine. He's raising people from the dead. And John will even say, and this was the first sign that he shared. This is the second sign. And then you will read through there that there are also times that people are then, even despite the fact that he's doing signs, are saying to him, "Why don't you show us a sign?" And so Jesus says, "You want the ultimate sign? The temple will be torn down and I'll build it back up in 3 days." Now, they were confused because they thought it took hundreds of years for this temple and he's going to raise it in 3 days. But then after the resurrection, John records that the disciples remembered that statement and go, he's talking about his body. The sign, the only sign necessary is that he would die and then be raised up 3 days later. And then even in verse 30 and 31, John says, "Look, there are many other signs that Jesus did, but these were included so that you may believe." I don't know what your doubts or your list of demands, but just believe. Trust him. Ask God to reveal him as the risen Lord to you. Notice the response, the key word, this is in the notes as well. When Thomas responds, he says, "My Lord, my God." There are other times that people made statements about the Lord when he revealed things about him. "You are the Son of Man. You are the Son of God. You are the Lamb." But in this moment, after a personal encounter, Thomas went from "I'll never believe" to "He is my Lord, my God." If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ for salvation, I just want to share with you a couple of things real quickly. Number one, there have been a gathering of over 100 people for the last 5 weeks praying that today you would encounter the personal Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to know that Jesus desires for you to belong to Him. Thomas's biggest problem was not the doubt and demand, it was the pride. And once he encountered Jesus, he said, "He's my Lord, my God. Jesus, I don't have to actually put my finger there. I believe." And I pray that would be for you today. The third thing we learned from the resurrection is this. The resurrection is for those who walk by faith and not by sight. Probably my favorite part of this passage is what Jesus says after Thomas makes this unbelievable statement, "My Lord, my God." Jesus makes this statement, which speaks to those of us in this room. He says, "You believe because you have seen." And then he gives a little beatitude. "Blessed are those who believe and who have not seen." Unless there's someone in here who has been holding on to a story of the resurrected Christ revealing himself personally to you, every believer in this room is here because we have believed, even though we have not seen. And in the LifePoint outline, that means if you've trusted Him, if you have belief, you are blessed. And in that context, blessed simply means accepted by God. Jesus says, for those who will come and not have the opportunity to see like Thomas, but yet still believe, you are accepted by God. That is our story in 2023, is that we believe in a risen Lord. And we've been accepted by Him. But secondly, not only are we blessed or accepted, but those who believe in Jesus and that He's the risen Messiah are granted true life. In verse 31, John says, "I wrote these things so that you may believe, and by believing you may have life." Life. Abundant life. Look, belief and life are critical concepts to John. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus came so that you may have life, abundant life. "I wrote these things so that you would believe and have life." What does it mean for those of us, which I would assume would be a vast majority in this room, that have experienced resurrected life because we believe He's a risen Savior? I know for me, life means that I have purpose. I have purpose. Life for me means that I am now guiltless before God. Life for me means that I have a faith family with a heavenly Father. Life for me means that it starts now, but I have an eternal life to look forward to. Life for me is an unshakable joy despite the circumstances this world throws at me. John says, "I write this so that you will believe and that you'll have life." I think about businesses. You know, when you go by a business, a lot of times it's a restaurant and it'll have something on the outside sign and it will say something like either "established 1997 or "circa 1997. Circa, I just looked it up because I'm like, what does that even mean? It's just a fancy way of saying approximately. So either "established, we know for certain," or approximately such and such time. Like, we see this in businesses. I've just written down some that have been around for a long time. L.L. Bean has been around since circa 1912. John Deere Tractors, or the company that makes John Deere Tractors, John Deere itself has been around since circa 1837. Colgate, who makes toothpaste, but they started with making candles, oddly enough, circa 1806. If you've read a book recently, it was probably published by Harper or HarperCollins, established circa 1817. My friend, where did I see him? There he is, Mr. Michael right here, loves some Harley Davidsons, circa 1903. Coca-Cola, circa 1892, back when they used to put actual cocaine in their formula. Here's the deal. Each one of these companies has a circa or an established by because there was something new that was created moving forward from that point in time. And for those who believe and have life in Jesus Christ, we went from death to life. And for me, that happened circa 1997. I was dead as a ninth grader, sitting in a service, hearing about who Jesus was, and I went from death to life circa 1997. I want to do something, and this very well could fall flat on its face, but I'm hoping in a crowd this large, maybe it won't. But one of the things I've loved about this Easter season here on the Hill is that we've been doing it together. And I'm not the only one that has a circa from death to life. I know this is a little bizarre, but I think it'd be really encouraging for people. I'm just going to sort of start with a section and move across. And I just want you to, just to yell out, circa whatever your year is that you went from death to life, because something new started there, and it's worth commemorating. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm asking? Do you understand that if there are unbelievers in this room, how sad this is going to be if it's just like 2005, and then it's nothing, all right? I just want us to hear, let's celebrate a risen Lord. In this section, what do we got? What do we got? What do we got? What do we got? We serve a risen Lord who brings people from death to life. That's why we're here today. And if you don't have a circa or established by date, may today be the day of salvation. I'm going to invite the team to come up, and we're going to have just a few moments of a time of reflection through song. And we've already got a couple of these next steps. This is just some points for you to reflect on as we close out this first service here on Easter morning. If you have fear, would you in this time ask God for peace? If you have doubt, would you ask Jesus to reveal himself to you so that you would not disbelieve but believe? If you have already have faith in Jesus, then would you just celebrate the life we have in Christ? There's a card in front of you that says next steps. There are many ways that you may need to respond or fill this out and go to the next steps desk either right now or in between services. I pray that you would not neglect taking that simple step if God has laid that on your heart. We have Baptism Sunday coming up in a few weeks. If you've been fearful, you've accepted Christ, but you've been fearful about taking that next step of being publicly baptized, I pray God would give you peace and you would be part of that service. I'm going to pray for us, and then the team's going to lead us in this time of reflection, response, and worship. Father, we thank you. You accept us when we have simple belief that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Father, I pray that we would celebrate that. If we have life in you, that we would celebrate that. that we would not hide our light, but we would let it shine. And Father, I pray that if there are people wrestling with fear or doubt, would you personally draw them through your Spirit today? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.